Hi, this is Dan. Thanks for listening to my podcast. I trust that it'll encourage you and build your faith. If you'd like to connect with me further, visit my website at revivalnow.com. You can find me on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram at RevivalNowDanSteep and Twitter at RevivalNowDan. You can also download the Revival Now app. Enjoy the podcast and share it with a friend. Welcome to the Dan Steep Podcast. We're going to be talking about speaking in tongues. Is it biblical? I've just wanted to tackle this for a while, so we're going to dive right into it. Is speaking in tongues biblical? Or what does the Bible have to say about speaking in tongues? Well, let's jump right in, and we'll look in Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. This is the Gospel of Mark. It's Mark's version of the Great Commission. So this is Jesus talking, and he said, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So this is Jesus himself prophesying, calling out a future event. And he says that one of the signs that will follow those who believe is they will speak with new tongues. Now, I've actually heard people say that all that is referring to is that when you're saved and born again, you have a new life and therefore a new tongue, and you begin to talk differently once you're saved than you do before you are. Now, while those things are true, that is not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about speaking with new tongues. And so, as we look at the totality of Scripture and what the New Testament has to say, and we see the experience of the early church in the book of Acts, it's very clear that that's not what Jesus was talking about. What are these things that are going to follow those who believe? They're all supernatural events: casting out demons, speaking with new tongues, taking up serpents. If they were to, you know, be bitten by a serpent, they wouldn't die. If they drank anything deadly, any poison, they wouldn't die. Laying hands on the sick and they'll recover. All these are supernatural signs, supernatural experiences. And so that clearly was not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about a supernatural thing happening in and through your life. So I was just looking it up in another version. It says it the same way there. Now, the greatest gift to the world is salvation, without a doubt. But the greatest gift to the church, to those who've experienced salvation, is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And the reason I bring that up is because it was the baptism in the Holy Ghost that ushered in tongues, ushered in these new tongues. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit does not have an expiration date. He is just the same today. Now, in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father." Now, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. "I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate," which is a New Testament term for Holy Spirit. "He'll give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him." But here's the money part right here. "But you know him because he lives with you now and will later be in you." He's with you now in salvation, and he will be in you later. That's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And just like the baptism of the Holy Spirit has no expiration date, gifts don't expire either. Spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, "Now you have every spiritual gift you need, as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. So these gifts are in you and with you until the return of Christ. So not only do gifts not expire, neither do biblical experiences. Biblical experiences have no expiration date. I say that because there are those with no biblical foundation whatsoever who will say that certain things like the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, healings, all of those things, they expired. It ended at the death of the last apostle. There's no scriptural support for that position whatsoever. Now, I used to say that a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. In other words, if you've had an experience, you can't allow some person that brings some non-biblical argument or against it to talk you out of your experience. But what I would say, my caveat to that is that a man with a biblical experience, if your experience, and we're talking about speaking in tongues in this episode, but if your experience is rooted and grounded in Scripture, you are never at the mercy of someone with an argument. This is what we know about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was prophesied by John the Baptist. It was commanded by Christ. It was preached by Peter. And it was taught by Paul. And apostolic precedent and pattern throughout the book of Acts gives us clear insight into this subject. There is no expiration date on the baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire prophesied by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Now, the Apostle Paul said that gifts will cease at the time of perfection. But what is the time of perfection? It's heaven. It's not when you're born again. When you're born again, you begin the path and the pursuit toward that perfection, but it's heaven. So gifts do not cease until the church is no longer here in the earth. Critics of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, they always point to weirdos as justification for their position because they can't, in good faith, point to a solid biblical position. And I was taught this early on in my Christian life. I didn't realize that I was being taught it, and it wasn't an overt thing. But I was taught that same way of thinking and reasoning because I was raised in a tradition that did not honor the Holy Spirit and value speaking in tongues. And so I would always hear stories about how tongues was abused and operating incorrectly, or even you would see situations where it was really a counterfeit of the devil operating without any discernment in the body of Christ. And people give those stories as reasons why speaking in tongues is bad, wrong, or of the devil. Well, you could use that same reasoning and basically eliminate anything in the world by simply pointing at the weird people on the fringes that are not operating in the balance of Scripture. The book of Acts provides a couple of important things. It provides a descriptive history of the early church, and it provides what I would call a normative pattern for the church age. What is the church age? The church age is the age that we're living in now. It started in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, at Pentecost, and it ends at the rapture of the church when the church is removed out of the earth. So if you want to know how the church should operate, if you find it in the book of Acts, do it. And if you don't, don't. It's as simple as that. If you want to know how the church should operate, if you find it in Acts, do it. If it's not in the book of Acts, stay away from it. It's a great pattern to follow. Hallelujah. So I mentioned that the church age began. Really, it began at the cross, but it was initiated in power at Pentecost. And it ends at the rapture of the church when power is no longer needed. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you will be witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." That's when power is needed now, during the church age. But once the church is raptured out of the earth, we don't need power anymore. So I want to share with you in this episode six key passages in the book of Acts concerning the baptism in the Holy Spirit and tongues. The first one comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The scripture says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Let me share with you three notable signs of this initial outpouring. Number one, there was a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. It didn't say that there was a mighty rushing wind. It said there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Number two, there was what looked like flames of tongues of fire. It didn't say there was flames or tongues of fire, but what looked like flames or tongues of fire. And thirdly, they all spoke with other tongues. They all spoke with other tongues. Now we read later on in Acts chapter 2, in that verses 7 through 12 range, that the people were amazed at what they saw, and they wondered how this could be. And some of them, in their human mind, even accused them. They tried to put it off as it was happening because they were drunk. And that's when Peter stood up and gave the great Pentecostal sermon and said, "These men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Let's look at the second important scripture in the book of Acts concerning baptism of the Holy Spirit and tongues, and that's found in Acts chapter 8, verses 15 through 20. Acts chapter 8, verses 15 through 20. The scripture says that as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given, when the apostles laid their hands on the people, he offered them money to buy this power. "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that I may lay my hands on people, and they will receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter replied, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought." Now, in this passage of Scripture, there's no clear record of speaking in tongues, but something was clearly supernaturally evident because Simon the sorcerer wanted to purchase it. Now, I want to call your attention to, as Peter was rebuking Simon the sorcerer, he used this term, God's gift. He referred to this outpouring of the Holy Spirit as God's gift. He said, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought." But in the Greek, that word, that phrase is actually God's identical gift. So this is Peter talking about God's identical gift. What was this gift identical to? To the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The third passage of Scripture we want to look at is Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 19. This is after the Apostle Paul had his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had lost his sight. And while he was in Damascus, Ananias went and found Saul. Again, this is Acts chapter 9, verses 17 to 18. He went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. So here we have it. Ananias came that Paul would receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this scripture, this passage, doesn't say baptism. It doesn't say tongues. And it's possible that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he just assumed that the term filled with the Holy Spirit, or the experience of filled with the Holy Spirit, meant the baptism in the Holy Ghost and tongues, because he's operating from what? He's operating from the initial outpouring. He's operating from the original gift. And he's assuming that everyone who's filled with the Holy Spirit received that baptism with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, we don't know that for sure. That's just a theory of mine. But here's what we do know. And this is the important thing that ties this together. I'm going to share with you three scriptural evidences that Paul's baptism followed the upper room formula. From biblical inference and patterns, we can look at these three scriptural evidences. And we can, from those three scriptural evidences, from pattern, we can clearly infer that the Apostle Paul's experience with Ananias in Damascus followed the pattern. Here's why I think that. Because, first of all, in the original outpouring, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In this encounter, in Acts 9, 18, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the original outpouring in Acts 2, 4, it includes that they spoke with other tongues. But, and while that phrase is not included with this scriptural account that we're talking about in Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 18, here's what we know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you." So he spoke in tongues a lot, more than most. Where'd that come from? It came from the original pattern, the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit as it was duplicated in every instance of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. See, at some point, this becomes undeniable. There's no other biblical record of Paul being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we also know that the Apostle Paul was used by God to baptize other people in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And you cannot give what you do not have. So this is what I'm talking to you about biblical inference and patterns and the evidence that Paul's baptism followed that upper room formula. And then the third one is boldness. We find from the original outpouring with Peter and the apostles and the consequence, the outpourings that followed thereafter, what happened? Boldness, power, authority. Acts chapter 2, the master plan of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is Acts chapter 2. And what happened? All subsequent infillings must follow the same pattern as the master plan of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. What happened? Peter was supernaturally, instantly transformed in boldness and power. He went from timid, fearful, from lying to a little girl about knowing Jesus to boom, all of a sudden, what happened as soon as they were baptized in the Holy Spirit? They spoke in tongues. There was some amazement. Some people began to accuse them of being drunk. And he stood up and bam, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he gave this impassioned sermon that led to 3,000 people being saved. He was supernaturally transformed. What do we see in the Acts chapter 9 account? Well, as you move just past verses 17 through 18, you see that immediately. Yeah, so I'm going to read verse 19 and 20. When he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And here we go. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Immediately, he, bam, stood up in the synagogues, the places that sent him out to persecute the church. And he didn't just fill it with nice fluffy things. Immediately, he stood up in the synagogues and began to preach that Jesus is the Christ. So that's the scriptural evidences that we're talking about. In both accounts, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Acts, the original account in Acts 2, they spoke with other tongues, but we know that Paul spoke in tongues more than most people did. We know that he baptized other people in speaking in tongues, and we know that he immediately had a boldness and power and authority that he operated in. Scripture number 4 from the book of Acts is Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 47. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" Now the Jewish believers, they couldn't deny it. You know, there was this whole thing, this prejudice, racism, if you will, between Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews, you know, they were always God's people. And so now when Jewish people were converted to Christianity, they still had that mindset and that mentality that they were God's chosen people. And they didn't think that God would pour himself out upon the Gentiles like he did to them. So they couldn't deny that the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles because God validated it, and they said it. Just as we did, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? How did they know? They heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. So they understood that they received it the same way that they did. Tongues is not the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We don't pursue and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that we can speak in tongues. It's the initial evidence of it. But the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is power, to go forth in boldness and power, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, doing as Jesus said in Acts 1:8, being witnesses unto me wherever you go. Remember in John 14:17, I read this earlier, right? He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you and later will be in you. Salvation speaks of him being with you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit speaks of him being in you. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. We're looking at these key passages of Scripture of the early church as recounted in the book of Acts. Now we're looking at Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. I'm not going to read that entire passage of Scripture, but I'll just pick out verses 1 through 3, because here Peter's being ridiculed and criticized for eating with Gentiles. He's being ridiculed and criticized from Jewish believers, because I was telling you about that prejudice that they had. Verses 1 to 3, soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. This is what they said. You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them, they said. So let's skip down to verses 15 through 18. Peter is defending himself. He says, as I began to speak, Peter continued. He's like, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he fell on us at the beginning. He's saying this is how profound it is, how supernatural it is. I didn't lay hands on them. I didn't go there to baptize them in the Holy Ghost. I just began to speak, and the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning. Just as he fell on us in Acts 2, 1 to 4, in the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to verse 16. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift, remember, that word gift means identical gift in Greek. Since God gave these Gentiles the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in the way? And I might add to Peter's words, he couldn't stand in the way. God did it. He didn't have anything to do with it. He was preaching, and while he was still speaking, the Spirit fell. Verse 18, when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. So Acts 11:18 here, verse 18, proves that the apostles and the early Jewish believers accepted the sign of speaking in tongues as the convincing evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, he asked. No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience, he asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. I want to make this statement about good scriptural teaching. It's why I'm so impassioned in these last days that we're living in to offer as much good foundational biblical teaching as I can. Because I learned this in my own life, that you can never receive from God what you have not had good scriptural teaching on. And I can apply that in my own life as it pertains to the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. I was raised in a tradition that didn't believe in that and value that. And all of the books that I read and the teaching and preaching that I heard only cemented that. But I didn't realize at the time that it was slanted. It had one perspective, and it all was really geared toward keeping people like myself comfortable in what we believed and not moving outside of those boundaries or parameters. But then I began to be exposed to teaching. Very biblical teaching. It's interesting. It's how we approach God's word. We approach God's word, we don't necessarily intend to, but we have our own prejudices and preconceived understandings. We have our own way of thinking based upon the traditions that we were raised in, and we take all of those things with us when we read the Bible, and we read it from that perspective. And suddenly, my eyes were opened as the Holy Spirit had the opportunity for the first time to just shine His light of revelation upon these scriptures and reveal to me that this actually is real and true and authentic and available today for me. And it was that good, solid scriptural teaching that empowered me and put me in a position that it allowed me to actually have faith for these things in my own life. So remember that. You can never receive from God what you have not had good scriptural teaching on. Romans 10:17 tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when I hear the word of God in its unadulterated truth, faith grows from that place. And that's why I have great faith for healing and miracles and for speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and all of those things. It is still the mission of the church to spread the gospel in power. That has not changed, and it will not change until Jesus comes and raptures the church out of the earth. It's still the mission of the church to spread the gospel in power. It's still the mission of the church to be witnesses unto Him in power. And tongues is the evidence, not the purpose. It is the manifestation, not the power. So don't seek tongues. Seek the fullness of what God has for you. I would contend to you, as we begin to come toward the close of this episode, that a systematic study of the book of Acts that focuses on the baptism in the Holy Spirit of the early believers, it indicates that speaking in other tongues was and is the physical evidence. And it was completely normal in the New Testament church. The pattern from, as you look at all of these passages of Scripture that we've looked at today, the pattern is self-evident. It's seen directly and indirectly in all six key passages in the book of Acts. And He's just the same today, no matter who you are and where you are. If you're born again, the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is a part of your birthright. You can have it. You should have it. And don't let anyone talk you out of it or try to convince you that it's somehow not biblical and not of God. But there is a chronology to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You must first be saved before you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. It is a subsequent experience to being born again. How can I be born again? Well, let me give you the gospel in 2 minutes. God is holy by nature. And we are sinful by nature. It's a condition that we were born into. But God took the initiative to remedy that condition. He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to bridge the gap between the holiness of God and the unholiness of man. And if today, if you will do these three things that I'm going to share with you, they all start with the letter R. First one is recognize. Recognize your sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it's not a newsflash that you've sinned. But when I recognize my sin is killing me and killing those around me, and that the only way to peace is through faith in Jesus Christ, now I'm in a position to do the second word, which is repent. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "You'll perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God." Repent means to change. Change your mind, change your direction, change your lifestyle, change your focus. It means to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus Christ. And then the last word, receive. Receive the free gift of salvation offered through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, to all, as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. How do I receive him? Well, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that confession with your mouth. I'm going to offer a simple prayer of salvation. And if you'll repeat this prayer of salvation after me from a place of sincerity in your heart, you can commit your heart to him by faith right now. Let's pray that prayer together. Heavenly Father, I admit that I've sinned. I believe Jesus died for my sins, and he rose from the grave to give me victory over sin and death. I confess my sinfulness. I repent. Please forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and make me a new person in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer together with me, welcome to the family of God. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When you prayed that prayer with me, you called on the name of the Lord. So by the authority of God's word, I tell you today, you are saved. You're born again, and you're on your way to heaven because you have Jesus in your heart. If you prayed that prayer with me, please go to our website at revivalnow.com. Revivalnow.com. You'll find a big red button on the front page that says, I just got saved. Click that button, and it'll take you to a place where you can view some video resources that I prepared for you to help you get started in your Christian life. And there's also an opportunity for you to fill out your contact information. And if you'll fill out your contact information, including your email address, we're going to send some resources to you to help you get started in your Christian life. So go to revivalnow.com, click I just got saved, and follow the prompts from there. I want to thank you so much for taking this journey together with me on this episode. Make sure you check back in for more episodes as we're uploading new episodes on a weekly basis. It's my commitment. I desire to encourage people and help them grow. I want you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that you would be all that he created you to be here on this earth. So until next time, be blessed in Jesus' name.